In the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, we turn to page 54, Lord's Day 42. And in our Bibles, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Before we read God's Word, we're going to responsively again read the two questions and answers of Lord's Day 42, which deals with the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Beloved people of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measures of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandise, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. In light of that confession, we turn to God's Word, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We'll begin reading in verse 3 through the end of the chapter. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that may result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped this morning just to leave your Bibles open. We'll look especially at verses 17 through 19 together as we reflect upon God's word and what it calls us to in regards to our possessions and how we should think about it. There's something amazing about God's word and its relevance for every culture and every situation, and especially in this commandment, God speaks very powerfully into our culture. One of the cultural idols that we have is materialism. An idol is taking something that is in this world, a good thing, a thing that is a gift from God, and turning it into an absolute and ultimate thing, a thing upon which all of life depends, a God thing. And you see, when we take the gifts that God gives and we make our life revolve around them and we find our meaning, our purpose, our identity in that, we have made it an idol. And that's what materialism is. It's taking the stuff, the things that God provides, our money, our possessions, and it's making them God things. It's looking at our life, our identity, in terms of those things. And that is such a powerful idol. We need to focus on that for a moment, because our children are particularly vulnerable in the very cultural place where we are, to be molded, and their hearts to be molded, to seek their identity, their purpose, their whole life in the stuff that surrounds them. They're particularly vulnerable because they have, and I'm thinking here especially about the teens, but they have more money than ever. Over $100 billion are spent per year by teenagers themselves, and their parents spend another $50 billion on them. And the marketers and the people who sell products notice that. And so they want to market specifically towards the teenager, towards our children. And what do they market? What do they sell? Not merely a product, but an image. Because you see, a particular danger or a particular struggle for young people is their identity. Where do they belong? Who are they? What defines me? You see, in those teenage years in particular, it's a struggle. What sets me apart from my parents? Who am I? It's a normal struggle. But you see, the marketers come and they pick up on their struggle and they want to sell image to our children and tell them, this is what defines you. If you wear this, if you possess this, if you have this, you are somebody. You are cool. And you can understand what a powerful struggle that is for young people. What a powerful temptation it is to define themselves in terms of what they wear, what they have, what they possess. They're vulnerable because they are like us. I was reflecting on all the kind of advertisements we have. They don't just sell products. If you think of the car advertisements, they don't want to sell you merely a car. They sell you an identity that belongs. If you drive this, you are somebody. Staggering, isn't it? Because that's the gospel of our age. You become something, someone, if you have and you possess. And now our children have money, and so they can buy, and so they get caught up in this gospel of materialism, that you become what you wear and what you have. And you can become just by buying, by purchasing the right thing. In Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, there's a powerful, powerful image he uses that describes what idols do to us. The nine kings of men were given these rings of power by the evil Lord Sauron. And as men, these kings craved power and wealth and honor, and they were delighted in these rings of power. But you know what these rings did? They turned them into bodiless spirits, now trapped in that form. They served the evil ring of power all their life. And so we meet these ring raves in various forms. First, on their black horses in search of the ring, and then on their flying dragon-like creatures. Ring raves, Nazgul, living dead. That's what idols do to us. They control us and they suck the life out of us. Because an idol cannot give us what God can. But it promises us that. You see, our task as parents is to help our children understand that who they are, their identity, can never be purchased. It's not in a pair of jeans. It's not in a pair of shoes. It's not on the handbags we have. It is not in our toys, in our games. It is only in Jesus Christ that our true identity is found. That first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is not merely beautiful, but it's life-altering. Who am I? I am Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. He owns me. My identity is formed not by what I am, what I do, what I possess, but my identity is found in being owned, being possessed by Christ. Is that your identity this morning? Is that who you claim to be? Jesus Christ. That radically alters everything. We need to understand that. Our children need to understand that. Because when we see that we belong to Christ, only then does all of our material possessions, all of our money have its proper place. Only then can we understand and grasp the true value of the gifts that God gives. The Apostle Paul here in this chapter has a wonderful description of the right approach that we should take towards the stuff and the possessions that we have. I want us to focus on verses 17 through 19. He sets forth some very important principles earlier when he calls us to be content with what we have. Contentment is being satisfied by what we have and not longing to have what we don't have. Which, if you think about it, that's what all advertisements seek to promote. It seeks to create in us discontentment, to tell us our lives are not whole, that there is something missing, there's something lacking, until we have what they promise to bring us. And so it's important that we learn this lesson of contentment. It's important that we teach our children that what they have is sufficient. It's enough. And Paul reminds us that we cannot take anything with us when we die. Such a powerful truth to make our own. We brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out of it. He who dies with the most toys does not win. We're all equal in death. All equal. Now, how should we view what we have? Paul sets before us a remarkable vision, beginning in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, rich is a relative term, because there's always people richer than we are. Maybe not when even when you're on the Forbes 100, you're up one year and the next year you may not be on top. There's always someone that are richer. So it's relative. I dare, we sit here and we think we're not that rich. But compared to the rest of the world, we are, and I've said this many times, we are the wealthiest society that's ever lived. None of us here are poor. None of us. We don't have to walk to find our water. We don't have one pair of clothes that we wear. We might skip a meal, but that's by choice, not by necessity. So this is for us, all of us. We're rich. What does he say? Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, proud. You see, that's the temptation of riches, to think we are better than others who don't have. To look down upon other people because they can't afford or purchase what we can. As though what we have then makes us better than someone else. It's a tremendous temptation. Tremendous temptation. And so pride is something we need to fight against. And we need to warn our children against. Having the latest toy does not make them better than those who don't. It never does. Not only do the rich need to guard against pride, we're warned not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. We need to grasp that our wealth, our money, our stuff are perishable. And we've seen that. Just this week again, we were reminded of how all that we have in an instant can be turned into nothing. The devastation that tornadoes bring is a powerful reminder of the futility of putting our trust in our stuff. The Lord can in an instant take it all. How many men went to bed rich and woke up poor, losing all of their investments, all of their wealth? The uncertainty of riches. We must burn that into our mind. Our stuff is all perishable. We cannot trust it. We cannot make it our God. It will break our hearts. It is uncertain, perishable. So what should we do? Where do we put our hope? Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world to put their hope in God. To put their hope in God. Notice how he describes for us this God in whom we should hope. Look at verse 15. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Do you see how he describes God as supreme above all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, sovereign over the affairs of men, sovereign over the rulings of our courts, sovereign over all things, all that we possess, all that we own, all of our money, all of our accounts, it's all under His control. And so we can rest secure in Him, not in our stuff, but in Him. Is that where you rest your hope? In this Lord, this King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus said, what does it profit the man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it benefit you to become the richest man or woman in the world, but not who trust God. There's no benefit there. So how should we look at the things we have? Notice what he tells us. We should put our hope in God, who richly provide us everything for our enjoyment. Notice the two things he highlights about this God who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, who richly provide us with everything. You see, when Paul tells us, or God tells us here, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, he's not telling us, you know what you need to do, go sell all that you have and follow me. He's not giving us the command, the specific command that he gave to the rich young man. That's not the command. He wants us to see that what we have is not because of our ingenuity. It's not because of our wisdom in rightly investing what we have, or working hard so that we can attain, or being wise with our finances. All the kind of things that we pride ourselves in. It's none of that. That if you have money, it is because the giver of all good and perfect gifts have granted you to have. And that's why we need to be filled with profound thankfulness. Because we have what we have, because He has given it to us. But notice why He gives it to us. Because of His generosity, He lavishes upon us His gifts so that we can enjoy them. You see, God is not Scrooge. He is not the kind of God who wants us to have but not enjoy. He wants us to enjoy what He has given as gifts from His hand. Not to worship them, not to find our identity in them, not to make them the ultimate end of our life, but to enjoy them. You know what's the sadness? That when we idolize our money, we can never enjoy them. You know, the imagination picture this so beautifully in all our fictional literature. Dragons have a profound desire for treasure. And in Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, Tolkien plays on that. Smaug, who sits on the treasure and he can't move. Nobody who may even touch one of his coins, or his anger is burned, because that's what becomes of us. We become dragons who looks at our treasure, who counts our treasure, who sleeps on our treasure. But we have no life. When we seek to find our happiness in our treasure, we lose all happiness altogether. One of the saddest examples of this is Howard Hughes, who had so much, but when you read about his life, he ended up in paranoia, isolated, alone. Paranoid. God wants us to enjoy what He gives, but not to find our ultimate joy in what He gives, but in Him. But now he says more. Not only do we need to enjoy what God gives, notice what Paul further commands by the power of the Holy Spirit. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Why does God provide us with all of these gifts? So that we can hold on to it? Look at our bank account? Keep it to ourselves? No! Never! God wants us to share the riches that He has entrusted to us. He wants us to be rich in doing good, being generous, sharing what He has given to us. How is that evident in your life? You know, it's remarkable, isn't it? The Catechism picks up on this transformation which Paul puts so powerfully. Christ transforms our whole approach to work. So often we think work is to supply our own needs. It's not. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? He says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Don't break the eighth commandment. What should you do instead of stealing? Let him find work. So that you may be able to share with those in need. Why do we need to work? Not so that we can have and provide for our own merely, but so that we can have, so that we can share generously with those in need. That's why God has entrusted to us the wealth and riches that we have. Is it evident in the way in which you live? Are you sharing the wealth that God has given to you? Now notice the promise and the incentive that God gives us here to be generous. Verse 19, in this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, gather up for yourself treasures, not here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but gather up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. How do you gather up treasures in heaven? Well, one of the ways in which you do that, says the Apostle Paul, is by sharing the wealth that you have. And when you do, you're making a deposit in heaven. Every cent you give, you become rich in heaven. In this way, they lay up treasures for themselves in heaven. That's an incredible incentive, isn't it? It tells us that God knows and sees our generosity, every cent. Like Jesus, as He stood by the temple and saw that widow who had nothing, but out of her emptiness, generously gave all that she had. And Jesus said, she gave more than everyone else. He saw her. Paul reminds us here that God sees. How big is your treasure in heaven? You know what is shocking? There is some that have nothing here, like that widow. But they have a huge treasure in heaven. And there is some that have a pile of treasure here. But they are as poor as that widow in heaven. Because they have not given. You see how God, through the gospel of Christ, transforms what we have. It's not our own. It's a loan, a trust from God. To be used in a way which brings glory to Him. In joy? Yes. But not merely for ourselves. To be shared. To be used in a way which brings glory to God. You see how God answers and reshapes all of our life. Materialism wants us to find our identity in what we have. Our identity is in Christ. And through Christ, we're reshaped in all areas, even our finances. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the relevance of Your Word. And we live in a culture that is so powerfully influenced in the grip of finding our identity, our value and meaning and stuff. And we are not immune to the temptation that is before us. And so we ask that You would expose our heart this morning and to show us where we drift from Christ, where we find our hope and meaning outside of Him. Help us to repent and to put our trust not in the uncertainty of riches, not to be arrogant, but to put our trust in You, the living God, the giver of all good, perfect gifts, and enjoying what You give. Enable us, Lord, to share and be generous with what we have been entrusted with, to work not merely for our own needs, but to give to those in need. And may we be encouraged by the reminder that our generosity is seen by You. And in this way we gather up treasures in heaven. May our giving and our living manifest that we belong to You and bring You glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.